All right, let's open our class with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can study God's word together and consider the office of deacon. Would you help us with this morning and continue to sharpen our minds and change our hearts and transform us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you'll see on the handout, we're going to start at Acts chapter 6. So if you turn to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, even while the word deacon is not used in this context, it seems as though this is a good blueprint, as it were, for the origin of deacons. Although the apostles are not elders per se, and the seven are chosen for a particular task that might not be the only type of task, but it does give us kind of the origins, if you will, the origin story here. I am going to follow an outline with the major headings I used from the little book entitled, very cleverly, Deacons. You know, so written by what's his name here? Matt Smetherhurst. I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name. Smetherhurst or something like that. But it's one of the little Nine Marks books. And, you know, those little books are summarizing different aspects of biblical doctrine in a very helpful way, because summarizing a thing is actually a quite challenging skill. You know, and if you get all into a topic and you get your mind on, you think you know something, and then you try to tell it to somebody. Okay. Or worse, you just try to give them an overview. You know, summarizing is quite a challenging skill. And these books do a great job of taking a number of different passages and putting them together in a helpful, organized way. And so this is a topic that I've thought and prayed and tried to study quite a bit on, especially the last few years, having come to a church that has both elders and deacons, which I think biblically we should, how are we supposed to be doing this, continually trying to learn it. But then when it comes to just going over that in an organized way, it's helpful to follow the outline of somebody that has also put some good time into it. So we use that as a resource and wanted to give credit where it's due. But we're largely going to be meditating on Acts chapter 6. So let's read that passage and we'll dive in with the various categories. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, who are the Hellenists and who are the Hebrews? That's right, the Greeks. So in the Roman Empire, many of the Jews had been dispersed among the Roman Empire in various places. And perhaps a lot of these guys grew up in Roman cities that spoke Greek or Latin. Most of the sort of trade language was Greek. And so a lot of these Hellenists would have maybe been more native Greek speakers. Right? So there's a language difference. They grew up in a different area of the empire. The Hebrews then would be who?
The Jewish.
They grew up in the... They're all Jews. Oh, not all of them, but most... Well, yeah, pretty much all of them at this point were Jews. There are no Gentile believers yet. Right? These are all Jewish people. But people that lived, grew up in the Judean area. Maybe the Galilean area and the Judean area. Right around Jerusalem. North and south of it, where their native language still was Hebrew. But there was still a significant cultural divide. You know, you grow up speaking a different language, living immersed in a whole different culture, that has an impact on you. So when you see that, this comes up a number of times in Acts, and it comes up here, a complaint by the Hellenists, those who didn't grow up. Because when did the church start in Jerusalem? day of Pentecost, where lots of people from all around came to this area. So then there was this huge influx of Christians at the foundation of the church, starting with Peter's sermon, and many of them were from out of town. But they were gathered around the apostles and learning from them, and there's a lot of exciting things happening in this season. You know, people are selling properties and supporting the poor, and they're listening to the teaching, and they're gathering daily. There's a lot of energy and excitement, and people are at this point having good reputation among the people. And so the exciting that this good news is going out, it seems to be making progress. But here we have a dilemma. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Those who needed help, financial help, they were supporting such ones, and these cultural outsiders were being left out, or at least they felt like they were. Okay? We don't know any of the particulars except for what we have here. And the 12, and that would be the 12 apostles, right? The 11 that from prior to the resurrection, and then the 12th that they cast lots for after the resurrection. But the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." We got to be careful of our tone there. Because they're not saying it's unimportant. It's just there is a priority here. But it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The translation there is reflecting the word deacon. That is, so it's not the office deacon, right? But it is the word, because to serve tables was the deacon, right? I mentioned that the word wasn't used. It wasn't used in specific formal sense like it is in 1 Timothy or in Titus, calling it an office. The deacons should have this character. We'll look at that more next week. But it is mentioned here as a way of this particular need of distributing food. So literally serving tables. The idea of deaconing, though, by its word, and there's been some good studies on this of late, and it has also the idea of being under submission. So you're serving, you're following orders, you're helping facilitate, right? So it has that sense to it. But at any rate, I digress. Let's keep reading the passage. "Therefore," elders, the apostles are saying, "brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, I'm not sure how to pronounce that name, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, so, like I said, it's not formally stated that this is a deacon office that's being established here, but in form and function, and by Peter's own comment, we're not serving tables. It does serve as kind of a base level kind of blueprint of what deacons grow into. And so let's consider this passage in a number of different categories. The most obvious that jumps out at us is that the word ministry is prioritized. So where do we see that here? Verse 4, it says what? Right. Well, we also see it in verse 2, don't we? Right? It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables or to deacon. This is important, and it comes up in a later point too, but why is this so important?
Because they need the word of God. Believers need the truth of the word of God.
Right. I didn't put it in our notes, but one pastor said, if you don't have healthy deacons, you may not have a healthy church. But if you don't have the word of God in prayer, you don't have a church. You know, at all. Right? You know, that's a good point, right? It is interesting to note, too, what John Stott said. Quoting here, John Stott insightfully proposes that Acts 6 showcases a last-gasp satanic ploy. And he's mentioning the other threats, the direct persecution and corruption within the church with Ananias and Sapphira. Then he says, the devil's next attack was the cleverest of the three. Having failed to overcome the church by either persecution or corruption, he now tried distraction. If he could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which, though essential, was not their calling, they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach, and so leave the church without any defense against false doctrine. That's a very good point, isn't it? This is crucial work because, on the one hand, it can undermine Bible study and preaching and praying. We know this in our own lives, don't we? What's the first thing to take a hit when things get really busy?
Prayer
and Bible study, right? Why is that so hard? And in fact, when things get busy, we need it more, right? I don't know if it's anecdotal or not, and I can't even remember which was it. Was it Spurgeon or something, or was it John Newton? I can't even remember. But it may even be anecdotal, but it's like, you know, every morning I pray an hour a day, or maybe it's 2 hours. I'm butchering the quote. But when I get really busy and I pray double that, you know. It may be anecdotal. I don't know. But that the mindset is right. It's like you need it twice as much when things are hectic and busy. But we know our human nature, and it is often the thing that just falls by the wayside. And this is that type of challenge to the church right here. Keep in mind that the church in Jerusalem in the area has grown like overnight to, what is it, like 7,000 people at this point? I mean, it's a lot of people. There's a lot of fun and exciting things going on, but it can very, very quickly turn into an administrative nightmare. So they got 7 really godly, qualified, smart, wise, right, brothers to organize it. They're not going to do all of it. They're going to organize it, aren't they? But it's a big problem, and you could easily swallow you whole. Spend all your time just doing that because it's a big issue, right? So the word ministry prioritized, very crucial. Secondly, the whole congregation is involved. How do we see that? Where does that come into play?
Verse 2,
right. So the full number of the disciples, right? Notice how the apostles set a good example to elders. These aren't elders, they're apostles. But they set a good example to elders. They're leading in this, but they're not the ones that are going making interviews and choosing these guys. The congregation is. Get the idea that the congregation is being asked to say, who is qualified like this? They set out the criteria. This is the kind of guy you're looking for. What does he got to have for criteria?
Good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom.
Right, which will be our next point. Character mandated. But who's doing the finding?
The whole gathering.
Yeah, the congregation is. So however we organize ourselves, I think it's wise to follow this pattern to say congregation needs to be involved in the process. Right? Recognized by the congregation. They also then get the whole congregation not grumbling and complaining about the problem, but helping solve the problem. Right? So the third point, character mandated, let's consider that for a moment. We see that, which verse did you cite there, Christine? Oh, who was that?
Verse 4?
Verse 3.
It's repeated a few times.
Yeah, starts in verse 3. They say, this is the criteria, that you're to pick brothers of good repute. So, good repute is what?
Reputation.
Right, so you can only know that if it's a good reputation among the congregation, right? Good repute. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. How do we know that somebody is full of the Spirit?
By their fruit.
Yeah, like what?
Love, joy, peace, service, the Word, knowing the Word.
Yes, how would we know these things about them? We'd see it. We'd see it in action, right? We'd see them loving the Word, learning the Word, speaking about their Word, sharing the Word, encouraging each other, right? Praying and asking for wisdom and receiving it. Navigating life with wisdom.
Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah, the word of that's right.
Is dwelling in you richly.
Let's review. What exactly is wisdom again?
Right thinking that leads to good, right choices or behavior.
Right action and behavior, right. Right decision making, right? And you see this played out. Now, no, none of these guys, I'm sure, was flawless. I mean, because we're not flawless this side of eternity. But you see a pattern of love of God, love of brothers, right? Love of neighbor, and is playing out, and wise decision-making, right? You see this played out in their lives. So they're saying, these are the kind of people we need here. And, you know, you're the apostles leading us, a band of, say, some 7,000 strong people, and you're trying to get the Word of God out there, and you're earnestly praying that they would hear it and understand it and grab hold of it, you can't possibly know that whole 7,000, right? You know some better than others, no doubt, right? But this is a problem that is a cultural divide and rift growing right down the middle of this huge church. We're going to need people that are navigating this tension better than the rest of us. Right? And it's playing out in their lives, so they have a good reputation. You know, we got Lou over there. He's always got a sour face on. He's mad all the time because he feels like, you know, his people are not being treated right. And he's on the warpath. You're not choosing him. Right? But Stephen and Philip and these other brothers, oh yeah, that they would be perfect. So you see, there's real wisdom in trying to say, look, we've got a church-wide problem. We might not even know the best guy for the job. But this is the kind of guy you're looking for. All right? So the whole congregation is involved, and character is top of the list. Character is mandated. And I think that let's just think about that. How is that still important for our church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it is the, you know, it's not just that so-and-so is handy with tools. It's not just that this one is smart with numbers or figures. In certain type of deaconing service, both those things could be very helpful. But it's not the chief criteria. So Why is that so important here in our church in leadership? Why is that so crucial? Yeah, except for these guys are being asked to do what? These specific guys, Stephen and company here, to do what? Yeah, to make sure the distribution for the widows that need food, adequate resources, make sure that happens smoothly.
And go do justice between two aggrieved cultural groups.
Yes.
Good luck.
And do it in such a way that brings the church together and avoids this rift. So note, that's a very challenging spiritual calling that's not exactly preaching the word.
And it's not just soup either.
It's not just soup. Right? It's people. It's people work. Right? This is the key item for deacons. Right? Yes, there are tasks to be organized, but there's an agenda for the task to be organized well. And that agenda is people. Unity, right? Their task is unity. So is this a time-consuming task?
Yes, I would think so.
Yes, it is. You know, getting people together and seeing eye to eye and make not only doing the right thing by the distribution, but making sure everybody sees that you're doing the right thing by the distribution. That's people work, and people work is time consuming.
Yeah, making sure it looks like you're doing
the right thing. Yeah, people need to see it.
Yeah.
It's part of it, you know? I remember I lifeguarded for many years, and then when I was taking on the young guys that were coming in, I see them out on the stand, you know, and with sunglasses on, you know, and their head's not moving. It's like, look, I don't know, your eyes might be going, right? But I'm looking at you and I don't think you're paying attention, you know? And, you know, what we're going to end up with by the end of the summer is grief, because all these parents that are expecting you to wash their kids in the water are going to be calling up the rec office complaining about you. So now, I don't know, maybe you really were paying attention. I can't know. You got sunglasses on. Maybe your eyes are going. But you need to let everybody else know that you know what's going on. And how do you do that? You move your head. When something happens, you go, you know, you stand up. Maybe sometimes you blow your whistle at somebody. Why? Because they want to know if you're paying attention. And they feel safer when they see that you are. They are actually safer when you are paying attention, but they feel safer when they know you are. You know, and that's part of it, yeah.
Another part of the time-consuming part is you've got to know the people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you've got to be with them and...
Intentional.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, consider this is a Hebrew-based church at this moment because they're in their home territory, right? And so the Hellenists are all kind of like, well, their needs are going to be greater. They're not in their home territory. And the people that kind of know the area, and well, they know their own people. And it's going to take a little extra effort to include the Hellenists in what's going on in this church. So this division of labor is so crucial. That's what we've been sliding into, division of labor, because it's time consuming. It takes personal one-on-one, has to be visible. There's just a lot of things to consider, and it is a time intensive job. Notice too that this church shows us a good example. They chose men that would be shock absorbers. For the conflict. They're not quarrelers. One visible thing they did that would be easily missed by us, because we're not in that culture, but every single one of those names is Greek. Right? So they chose the guys that were not only filled with the Holy Spirit and wise, but were Hellenists. You know? So look, we're putting these guys in charge. We trust these guys. What a wise move from sort of the home base people. It's like, look, we're all brothers. And we trust these guys. These are guys that you know and you trust, and we trust them too. Right there, they're organizing this to succeed. And to be shock absorbers. You're not wanting quarrelers. A sixth point is deacons are problem solvers. This is certainly implied more than stated. In what way is this really, I think, necessarily implied? That they have to be problem solvers.
They got to figure out how to make sure the distribution is fair.
Right. Are they given any instructions on that? Nope. Right?
Go do it.
They're delegated this authority. You go figure it out. And again, remember, 7,000 plus church, right? That is a big job. Go figure it out. And I dare say they probably got a lot of other people helping them, right? So I think it's necessarily implied that these guys were problem solvers, right? It would have done the apostles no good to say, all right, I need you guys to really put your heads together, work on this, get other brothers and sisters involved in this so that we can get this working right, okay? And then they, every day they come and say, well, we want to do this. Is that okay? No, we want to do that. No, is that okay? Is that okay? Next thing you know, the apostles are doing the job, right? So there's it goes back to that division of labor issue, right? There's delegation, there's trust involved. We chose you because we think you are qualified character-wise to do this properly. We've given you the mandate. The food needs to be distributed equitably in a way that brings the church together in unity. And we believe that you guys, with God's grace and help, can pull that off. And so do it. Right. So deacons are problem solvers. And then seventh, quiet work, profound effect. What's the result of this?
The church grows.
The church grows. Right? Where do we see that? Well, final verse, right? And the word of God continued to increase. So the ministry of the word was not thwarted. So yes, there's a priority of the word, but even the priority that deacons do have is again to support the ministry of the word. It's crucial to the ministry of the word. And you know, I'll be honest, brothers. I am slow to learn this, having pastored a church for 17 years that was 16 members, not a lot of workers. I had an elder a couple years out of that, and then he moved away, right? It wasn't a lot of divisional labor, right? So, but there's just a few two brothers and sisters. You know, and with that, though, it ended up being all I could handle. Right? Because then I'm, you know, putting on the different hat, put on the hat. And so my instinct became to just do it. Well, I'm the paid guy, so I'm going to do it. Right? But even a church at our side, our size, I fully recognize I can't just do this and do that and do this other thing. And in very short order, I run out of week. If I'm going to be prepared to teach, even if I'm just doing the sermon, which is sort of the bulk of my study any given week, even though I'm doing Sunday school and Sunday night this week. We have different ones that we're tagging for that. Put my more thorough efforts into my sermon. So I want to say from the pulpit, thus saith the Lord. And that's a sober, did the Lord say that? I need to know. I need to know what the Lord said. And then I need to think it through and say, how do I say it clearly and plainly? Because you guys didn't spend, 20, 30 hours on this passage that I spent. So how do I make it clear to you? And then all the prayer time that goes into understanding that and praying for you, that's significant right there, right? And then the other big bulk part of my duty is getting to know you, spending time with you, which even if there's no deacon issue, right, that, you travel, you go to the house, you spend some time, boom, a couple hours, right? So then you do a few of those each week, and I'm excited about that work. This is, I got like the best job in the world, right? But then you add a particular issue that requires some research or time or energy to do something else, and in my, it can blow up my week, boom, just like that. And I can't tell you how thankful I've been for the many of you that have put time and energy in to doing those things that just if it were left to me, it would never get done. Right? And this is a physical reality. There's only so many number of hours in a week. So this is a profound blessing that you help me stay focused on my primary duty. It's not to say that I don't ever do some things. A couple of guys and I, we went and moved a couch. Moved a couch this week? Was it this week? I don't know. It's all kind of blurring together. But we, for the guys up in Attleboro, right? That was it this week or is it the week before? The week before. Steve and Paul and my son, Caleb and I, I'm happy to do that. But in very short order, we could be just doing those things. There's always needs. We're in a broken, fallen world. There's always needs. And so it's not a clean break, nor should it. I heard, I was reading one example of this, is that, deacons go and check on people because they're doing deacon work. But when they're there, if they don't try to give any encouragement that's consistent with the gospel, then they're kind of not doing their job, right? And an elder or a pastor might visit somebody to give them spiritual encouragement, but if there's a heavy table that needs moving and they don't move it, they're really not doing their job either, right? So, but there's an emphasis, there's a priority that's being given one to the other. So we have here in the final analysis of this passage, a great sort of blueprint being laid out for us. It's not everything we need to learn. We're going to talk about 1 Timothy next week and move into what we're doing. But you see that this is why I say the deacon board is only some of our deacons. The deaconess board, committee, is other ones of our deacons, right? The mission committee, they're deacons. Right? Dave Littlehale, our treasurer, is a deacon, and on and on the list goes, right? And really, it's not, as we'll especially see next week when we talk about qualifications, it's not surprising because what you require of deacons is that they be exemplary Christians, that their character is an example of what a Christian is. It's not fundamentally different. We were looking at the last couple of Sundays is that everybody's called to serve. Everybody's called to help each other out. And we're not just doing the physical things for each other, but we do those things. And while we do them, we also encourage each other spiritually. Well, deacons are just, they arise because there's a need. In our church, what are some of the basic deacon board duties? Deacons out there, you can throw out a few. Or anybody else? What are some of our deacon?
Preparing the communion.
Who does that? Deaconesses. Yeah. Right? The deaconesses. Maintenance of the building is a big one. Buildings just don't take care of themselves. Right?
Benevolence funds,
another big one. Those are the two biggies. They're regular time-consuming things. Now, the benevolence fund might not be touched for a while, but then if there's a particular significant need or something that happens, then that could end up being very time-consuming, right? And the building might be, maintenance might be cooking along nice. We got to hire a really attractive, nice, a janitor, you know? Building's going along nice, but then, we put in some floors. And all of a sudden, our brother Steve Wick is over here constantly through the week for several weeks. Not to mention all the time and energy of calling. And I could tap a number of other brothers that have done the same. Right? So when those projects come, they are very time consuming. Right? But that's not only the deaconing needs that arise in a church. What are some other ones? Yeah, visiting people. Time with people. Some people are busy and you have a hard time nailing them down, right? But other people at this season of their life are profoundly not busy. Time with people. Or some people are busy and need help to get where they need to go. We've got a lot of people deaconing in that way. At certain points, there's such a need for coordination that you might think, hey, maybe we need to have somebody run point on some of these things because it needs further organization. Then you would then want a deacon applying their effort towards that. Not necessarily the deacon board, right? Because their plate is actually pretty full already. So as we think about these things in the next couple weeks, two or three weeks, as we consider deacons, we're moving more from theory. We're going to, again, deal with qualifications next week and be further discussing this. What are we doing? What are the deacons doing? What are the deaconesses doing? What's the mission board doing? And where are some areas that we might need a little further organization so we don't get frustrated with one another? What are we missing? And those are types of things deacons do. Let's think about the mission board in that vein. What are some of the duties of the mission board, brother?
Communicating with our missionaries.
Yeah. So that involves doing what? What do you guys do?
Well, we email.
Yeah.
We discuss we plan and email, correspond.
Coordinate that communication largely via email these days, but occasionally paper mail, right?
Pay the bills.
Make sure that they get their support, right? In coordination with our treasurer, right? But the mission board actually mails them out, right? How do we stay informed with our missionaries?
We'll receive correspondence.
Yeah, I mean, we as the whole church.
Come to Wednesday night prayer meetings.
Prayer meetings, bulletin boards, a nicely updated bulletin board. Thank you, Christine. You know? But, I mean, I don't want to put you on the spot, Christine, but that took a lot of time, didn't it? It did. It did, to get it organized. It just because that's, everything takes time. Right? And then when we've got the Ukrainian-Russian war going on here, and we want to figure out a care package to get out, right? I mean, coordinating those things, and it takes time. Everything takes time. So, we've got like a few minutes left. Any areas while we're just having a little time to brainstorm that we think, just again brainstorming here, that we think needs more organization?
Than we already have?
Than we already have.
I've already discussed
discuss things with you, so you know what I'm thinking.
Yes, we need help. You think of music ministry, yes. Mm. Yeah. And not only just music, like what are we going to do here and how to get some special music going? That would be one element of it. But the other would be, all right, we could really use some sustained director of this music. We no longer have one. We haven't now for a few years. How do we get from A to B? You know, the kind of person we want. We want somebody to lead congregational singing. We want somebody to care about having the music in front of us as we want to sing as a congregation with the words and the music. And maybe special choirs, or maybe even the choir ministry being reinvigorated. But the backbone of it is we want to sing joyfully to the Lord, and we want somebody to lead us in that charge, help coordinate new and old music. There's some good hymns coming out, but there's awesome old hymns, and we'd like to have. So we get the basic gist of what we want, but are there any other directors out there anymore like that? And where do we find them? And how much should we pay them if we were to give them some compensation? All of that takes legwork and research. So, you know, if anybody has skills in that department, not necessarily music skills, but research skills, problem-solving skills, calling other churches, seeing maybe getting what people are doing for their music and why, and some we'd agree with, some we wouldn't. But what if somebody's heading up a music program, how big is your church and how much do you pay them? How many hours do they work? What's the going rate? Is there somebody that could solve that kind of question? All right, we want to start interviewing some, putting our need out there. Where do we put it out? How do we spread the word? Where's a good place to do that? So those types of skills. And then on the music front, you know, our brother Steve's playing the piano for us faithfully. And but he's got a lot of, you know, other weighty things on his plate with Sean and trying to figure out what his next step's going to be. Is he going to change houses or what, you know, what's going to happen? So got a lot of stuff on the plate. So who other is good in that front that would like to, and just good at asking people, like, I know you play this and such, will you be interested in doing some special music? You know? So we might reinvigorate our music committee, right? Maybe that would be a good thing to do, too. So, any other ideas? Yes?
The church as a whole should be trained to be a commission committee for different
groups. Indeed. I am hoping as we, I'm just kind of doing it informally right now, but the next couple of weeks we'll have a little more formal saying, this is what's in our books about deacons and deaconesses and mission committee and the other offices in our, so that we can be, again, being appreciative, thankful, prayerful. All, yes, amen. Amen, Karen. So, other ideas, again, we're just brainstorming at this point, but I want to just lay the questions out so that you will, over the next several weeks, be stewing on this and praying about this. Thinking and praying. What are we doing? How could we tweak it? Are there areas that we need to pay special attention to? So, with that said, let me finish with this quote. Again, that's from Mr. Matt Smetherist. The apostles, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, appear to have created an entirely new office in the church for the specific purpose of serving tables. And the loftiness of the office is seen in A, the character of the individuals required to fill it, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. B, the fact that this facilitates the ministry of word and prayer. And C, the unifying and strengthening effect it has on the whole church. Deacons are important. Amen to that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time to consider these things together. I ask that you would bless our efforts to continue to deacon well in this church. And I'm so thankful for many ways that so many have put time and energy into this. So thankful for that, Lord. I pray that we would continue to recognize these things, pray for these ones, and equip and continue to get better and better at it. That for the health of our church and the glory of the gospel and your glory, Lord, these things we would grow in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.